Well, good evening. Good evening, church. Welcome. And hey, glad you joined us this evening. And I hope by the time you leave, you're glad as well. Let's get out our Bibles to that end and turn to 1 Peter. We are in chapter 5, coming to the end of this book. And I've enjoyed teaching it. I hope you guys have been as blessed as I have teaching it. 1 Peter chapter 5 in our time together this evening. Are you there? Got your Bibles? Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time that we can gather. Lord, with all the faults, Lord, and all the problems in this current culture and country, I want to express our appreciation to you that we can still gather like this, Lord, and worship you publicly and open your word publicly and freely, Lord. We are grateful for those who have, Lord, taken the time and sacrificed their lives for this freedom that we enjoy. And we pray, Lord, that we would, as we employ it, Lord, that we would do so with an open heart, Lord, to your instruction and direction for us as your children, Lord, because we are certainly living in a world where things are changing and being redefined and, Lord, reinstituted in so many ways. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, your truth, as people are attempting to redefine truth in every fashion. We thank you for the stability of your word, that in spite of what men say and people's opinions around us and even our own, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was sin in the Garden of Eden is still sin today. What was marriage in the Garden of Eden is still marriage today. We thank you for that consistency and stability. And God, I pray now that as we lay hold of that truth, as we understand, Lord, your word to us increasingly, God, that our faith would be strengthened, that the firm foundation of Jesus Christ would continue, Lord, to be that which, Lord, guides and directs our decision. You would be the one to whom we come to seek wisdom and direction for our lives. And so, Lord, we pray for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit in this time, and that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been looking at this book of 1 Peter, and Peter encouraging people who in their culture at the time were being harassed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were being put down. They were being persecuted. And thus, as a result of the persecution, they were scattered, you see. And Peter's seeking to minister to these people that are going through this battle and this struggle. And he reminds them of who's in control of everything repeatedly. He reminds them that suffering isn't necessarily a mark of sin. In fact, if we live godly lives in a world that is opposed to God, we should expect persecution, harassment, not necessarily always an welcome mat. And he reminded us last time together as we closed that judgment was coming to those, although it looked like they had the easy life presently and weren't suffering, judgment is coming to those who are turning from the word of God, who are mocking and harassing the people of God. And listen, the suffering one day, they'll get theirs. Now, that's not how we should pray. Yeah, God, get them, give it to them, Lord. At this point, we are to love them, to repay evil with good, to reach out to them, to preach the gospel to them, knowing, though, and being confident that what God says is going to come to pass. And though we suffer presently, he closed the last chapter, therefore, the last verse of chapter 4, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God, because you're living a righteous life, because you're standing for the things of God and the truth of God, if you suffer, and as you suffer, harassment or whatever may come your way, if you suffer according to the will of God because you're obeying him, you can commit your soul to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. In other words, God is faithful and he's got a good plan even in the midst of our persecution, you see. And we need to be reminded. Peter has reminded us of that perspective. Now tonight, as we pick up where we left off last time together in verse 1, we see Peter starting out, and now he's talking to the leaders, to those who are leading the people and ministering to the people and whom he is entrusted to care for the people that are going through these difficult days. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." He speaks now to the elders, to the leaders, to the shepherds, those whom he has trusted the care of his flock, his sheep, to. Reminds me of a joke I heard or a story I heard about a woman who was just sick and tired of the blonde joke. She happened to be a blonde. So she dyed her hair black. And she went out for a drive in the country, and as the drive would have it, she would be slowed in her progress because a shepherd was directing his flock of sheep across the road. So she stopped, rolled her window down, then yelled out to the shepherd, "Hey, if I can guess the number of sheep that are in your flock, can I have one of them?" And he looked at her going, "Sure, go ahead, take a stab at it," convinced that she would never guess. She said, "You have exactly 257 sheep." Well, that took the shepherd aback. I mean, he was amazed because that's exactly the number of sheep that he had. And he said, "Okay, well, you won. You're free to take one." And so she took one, put it in the car, and she was about to drive off when she heard a knock on the window that she had rolled up in proceeding away. And it was a shepherd. And he leaned in and he said, "Hey, if I can guess what color your hair really is, can I have my dog back?" None of you who are blondes need be offended. It's just a joke. But it's a sheep joke, and we're talking about sheep and so shepherds, and so I thought I would use it. You see, when you go through Scripture, you often notice that God likens his relationship to a shepherd, he being the shepherd, and we the sheep. And it's one of the most endearing and encouraging of pictures when it comes to our relationship to God, our Heavenly Father. Because a shepherd, his occupation really is a picture of care for that flock. It's a picture, it takes diligence and paying close attention to that flock of sheep. And in verse 2, He says here, the first word that he gives after he identifies himself, and note, he identifies himself not as a big shot, but as just a regular elder. Not one to be, you know, put on the front page of the newspaper, but one who served alongside of others. He says that, well, you are to shepherd to the shepherds the flock of God which is among you. Now, when we read the scripture, if you've spent any amount of time reading your Bibles, you know that that's a very commonly referred to definition of what the Lord is to us. In fact, most of you know the 23rd Psalm, where it says, the Lord is my, what? That's right. In Psalm 100, we are the sheep of his pasture and the people of his hand. When we look at the scriptures, the shepherds are always put in a good light, the true shepherds, because of their care. Sheep, on the other hand, are not always put in the greatest of lights in scripture. We are likened to sheep. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. In fact, the only time that sheep are actually cast in Scripture in a favorable light is when they're placed under the care and the love of a good shepherd. Why is that? Why is that we are likened to sheep? Well, if you know much about sheep, you know that, well, they're not the brightest of all animals. They're not the most courageous of all animals. I mean, the closest we get to a sheep is a male sheep. We have football team there in L.A. They're called the what? The Rams. I just checking to see which of you are football fans. Not a whole lot tonight, or maybe you're not so into the Rams. But that is a more aggressive being a male sheep. Other than that, I mean, you don't know of any sports teams that are called. I mean, we got the Broncos, we got the Lions, we got but Lambs? Here they are, the Lambs. Come on, what? You see, you don't think of them like you do other animals. Like, and they're kind of that way. They tend to follow each other, and follow the leader. And if one of the older sheep strays away, guess what the other ones do? They don't know why the other one's going or where the other one's going, but they don't like to be alone. So they'll kind of stray away with that sheep a lot of times. And they can get lost pretty easily. They don't navigate very well. Like dogs and pigeons can many times find their way back home. But sheep don't have that same kind of navigational quality about them. And thus they require constant oversight, constant leading. They need the attention of a shepherd. They need rescued. If they fall over on their side, guess what? They can't normally right themselves. Typically, they would just lay there and die because they can't get back up. So the shepherd's job, he's got the crook there and the hook to kind of pick him up and kind of lead him around back to where they belong. A great book written by a shepherd several years ago includes these words: sheep just do not take care of themselves. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. And like human beings in many ways, as I said, they fall and they can't seem to get back up. I'm not talking physically here. I'm talking emotionally. I'm talking spiritually. We tend to stray away. We tend like sheep to follow another, to follow and to follow the crowd. We have that tendency. And like sheep, they're very fearful animals. They're timid. They're stubborn. And, well, they're not all that smart. Peter here addresses the people of God in chapter 5 as a flock. Remember, it's the church that was hearing this letter in that time read, much like I'm reading it to you tonight. And when he's talking here, he's talking to the church corporately, and he's pointing out, really for us in our time together this evening, something that, well, it's my job description. It's something that should mark a man of God, something that should mark a true shepherd, qualities and things that mark a way for you to tell if this shepherd, this a person that is claiming to be a man of God, whether he's really a man of God or not. And me sharing these things with you, well, it raises the bar. You see, it causes me to say, Lord, is there anything that I'm missing here in this, you know, the what should mark the life of a pastor? Is there anything that we as a pastoral staff are missing here that people should see in us? So it kind of gets me to do some looking and you know, then my integrity is at stake, you see, because it also tells you, hey, watch out. If they don't measure up to this, be careful. It raises the accountability. You see, now you know what I and the other pastors, or really any man who would call himself a pastor or a leader or an elder, you see, these qualities should mark the life of a man in that place. Peter has three main things to say to those of us who would be shepherds, giving to us the qualities as a church to look for in a shepherd. The three main responsibilities that I want to call to our attention tonight. And what are they? If you're taking note, there's three. The first is a relationship personally with the Lord. Of course, you may say that's a no-brainer, but I'll tell you, you need to be careful. They need to not be a man who performs. They need to be a man who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, he needs to be a man that is called by the Lord. Having a personal relationship with the Lord and called by the Lord practically to do what he's doing. And then thirdly, there's a desire. It's his passion. It's his desire. So it's relationship with the Lord. It's calling by the Lord and a desire, as we will see, to please the Lord. So let's look at these four verses and Peter's words to us. In verse 1 and 2 here, there are three words that I want to call your attention to and kind of unpack for you. The first is that of elder. Again, Peter writing to the elders, himself being an elder. And that word in the Greek is the word that we get our word Presbyterian from. It refers to somebody who is mature, often older, often wiser. In other words, he has some experience and some time in with the Lord. He's not a novice or a new believer. It's a term that is frequently used in the Old Testament. There were elders, the elders with the children of Israel. So they're in that place where they have some time and some wisdom as a result of that time in their personal relationship with the Lord. The second word here in verse 2 is the word overseers. We get the word episcopal from that word. It's a bishop or an overseer, somebody who watches and pays attention to what's going on around them. The third word here is the word shepherd. It's used in this particular text there in verse 2 as a, it's a verb. It's not just a noun. It's a verb. It speaks and refers to the action and the activity that the man who is leading should be involved in. Now, all three of those words describe the same person. Whether it's elder or bishop or shepherd, it speaks of one person. Three words describing one person. The term elder, of course, as I've already stated, speaks of his maturity. The term bishop, well, that describes his responsibility. And the term a pastor or shepherd describes his ministry. He is to feed the sheep. So Peter here speaks to the elders, those who are responsible to shepherd, you see, as a fellow elder. And I love this about Peter, because in light of the days in which we are living with so many quote-unquote celebrity pastors, and the church has made many of them and looked at them in that light, I love the fact that Peter doesn't come off as somebody superior. I believe Peter pretty much learned his lesson when he said, "Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'm better than the rest of these guys. I will never deny you. I, in fact, Lord, will die. I will die before I would deny you." Most of you know the story, right? And we know what happened. When his opportunity came to die, he was protecting himself so that he could continue to live, and he denied the Lord three times, just as the Lord knew that he would. That has a way of humbling a man who boasted previously. And of course, Peter comes in that humble way, referring to himself as nobody special among the leaders and the elders. I'm not the man, I am a man whom God is using. I'm a fellow elder. Now, I'm certain by this time, the people had a propensity to put him in an elevated place above others, you see, because a lot of time had passed, and Peter was pretty popular and had quite an experience with Jesus Christ. And he's part of the original, the organic disciples, if you would. He's part of that group of 12. The Lord changed the name of Peter from shifting sand to rock. He gave him the name Peter. He was Simon before, which means shifting sand, to Petros, which means rock. God's Spirit had done quite a work in him, and I'm sure that he was revered by many. But he doesn't go advertising himself, "I'm Peter." You know, the one on whom the Lord, you know, bestowed such a tremendous privilege and would give the keys of the kingdom. And I'm
the one of the most intimate friends of Jesus. In fact, I was there. How many of you can say you were there on the Mount of Transfiguration? Nobody, right? I was there. So listen, man, you can't get closer to God than me and what I've seen and experienced. So I'm the big gun. No, he doesn't say that. I'm an elder and a witness. A witness is somebody in the Bible who hears something, then he tells others what he has seen and heard. That's all a witness is. He was personally with Christ. You see, that's his past tense. I was there when he suffered. But now he's looking to the future. And I'm also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. You see, he's putting himself on the same level with the rest of these elders, these shepherds, these leaders. But we know this, that he had a personal encounter, and he refers to it. You see there. He writes as one who is just telling you. He's not making up a bunch of stories and embellishing the stories. He's just telling you what he saw and what he experienced when it comes to his relationship with Jesus. And he tells us that he walked personally with him. And we see that he's grown over the years in his walk with God. When a relationship with Christ is the real and being cultivated, you see, and is growing, that person who is in that relationship and that kind of connection and witnessing as we open the Word of God and hearing the Word of God, you see, we grow as a result. And then we share with others not what we think the Bible says. We share with others out of that time that we have spent in the Word of God, from the Word of God, that they might see Jesus. That they might know, as we share with others what the Lord has shown to us, what the Lord has done in our lives. You see, that personal connection, that personal time with the Lord in the Word on a regular basis, so important that we share out of that. And listen, as a shepherd, that's essential for me. Because here's what the reality is. As the shepherd goes, so go the sheep. As the shepherd grows, so grows the sheep. Hopefully, tomorrow I will celebrate 37 years from the time I came up here began to pastor this church. Hopefully, I don't know, some of you have been around, you know, close to that long, very few of you, but many of you have been around for 15, 20 years. Hopefully, I've grown in that 15 or 20 years, and I'm not, you know, just rehashing the same things that I, you know, said 20 years ago, but that I've grown as a Christian in my walk with the Lord and insights and how to take the Word of God and bring application to our lives personally. You see, we need to be those as pastors that are growing personally, spiritually. Our marriages, our gifts, our knowledge of the Word should increase. In 2 Peter, Peter is going to exhort again in chapter 3, verse 18. He exhorts us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's so important that we grow in our relationship with the Lord. There's a story that I read about a true story about a man who was among the passengers on a flight flying in different cities in California. and this kind of connector flight, and they landed in Sacramento and had to delay there. And so the flight attendant gets on the intercom and she says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be delayed at the airport here in Sacramento for a minimum of 45 minutes. And so you are able now to get up and go into the terminal. We're not going to keep you, you know, here, and we'll reboard. Listen to the announcement, and we'll reboard when we get the all clear." So everybody gets up and goes off the plane except for one man who stays seated. This man was blind. He has a service animal with him, a seeing eye dog that was underneath the seat in front of him. The pilot, of course, of that flight knew the passenger personally. He had flown on that flight many times before. And so the pilot gets up, goes over to the man who's blind and calls him by name. His name was Keith. He says, "Hey, we're going to be at this airport for about an hour at least. And if you want, you can go out and come back." And the blind man responded, "No, I don't need to go. I'll stay seated. But my dog would probably like to be walked." And so the pilot said, "No problem. I'll take care of it." Now, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye what it would have been like to be a passenger in the terminal when your pilot comes out with a seeing eye dog. And this pilot had a sense of humor. Just to add a little bit of fun, he even put on his sunglasses as he walked out into the terminal. Now, what would you have thought? Well, that's what they thought. Their reaction, most of them immediately went to the counter to switch flights. Some even to switch airlines altogether, and I'm sure that pilot probably got in a little bit of trouble for that. You see, why did they do that? Why did the passengers do that? Simple. They had no desire to entrust their lives to a man who couldn't see to fly. The point, men, pastors, leaders who don't love their wives, who don't seek to raise their children in a godly fashion, who don't know their Bibles, have no business flying God's plane filled with God's people. That's just the reality, folks. A pastor needs to be able to see to fly the plane. He needs his own personal relationship with Jesus in order to do so. So the first mark here is he needs to be a man who has a personal walk with God. Secondly, he must be called by God practically. Verse 2, again, we read, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you." That word entrusted, God, Peter writing it here, of course, the Holy Spirit, God ultimately, the author, is using the word entrusted here as a way to say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to give this opportunity to you, and I'm trusting you to take care of these people, to shepherd them." You see, but it's the calling of God on the life of that man. God is the one who is doing the calling. Not the man, not the people even, but God is the one that calls. The question is how do you know? How does one know if they're called by the Lord to be a shepherd, to be a pastor of a church? Well, it's really pretty simple. First of all, there has to be a gifting. If God calls you, he's going to gift you to be able to do what he's called you to do. In other words, it's like this. If you say God's called you to be a worship leader, but you're tone deaf, I'm going to scratch my head and go, yeah, maybe you're supposed to just play guitar then, but you're not to be the singer. Because if God's calling you, he's going to gift you. Now, that doesn't, don't feel bad if you're kind of tone deaf sitting out there tonight. You can make a joyful noise to the Lord. We just don't want it on a microphone, okay? You see, because it throws everybody else off. But you see, if you're calling, then there's a gifting. You can tell a person is called by the fruit. For example, if a person is called to be an evangelist and that's their primary calling, what's going to happen? Well, people, as a result of their preaching, are going to come to Christ. If he says he's called to be an evangelist and he preaches and over again he preaches, but nobody comes to Christ, guess what I would say? He may be called to be a teacher, but he's not. And he may do the work of an evangelist, but his primary calling isn't to be an evangelist. I mean, that's just simple, right? If you're gifted or called to be a teacher, you'll be a teacher. And as a result of that calling, people will be taught the Word of God. And they will grow in their relationship with God. So, you know, you will be called and you'll sense that calling and you'll be gifted in that calling. And here's another thing. The elders and the leaders in the church will agree that you're called and gifted. If you say, no, I have the calling, but you're given the opportunity, you get up and speak and people are scratching their heads and sleeping and they walk away going, I have no idea what he just said. Now, I've had a few of those sermons, I know. Hopefully very few, but I've had a few of those times in my life, but that's not hopefully the habit of my life if nobody's here next week as a result of me allowing you to scrutinize me and what I've done. Well, maybe then I'll know. But I mean, the leadership and those who hear him will recognize that gift. And you also need to meet, if you're going to lead and shepherd the flock of God, and you're answering the call and exercising the gift that God has given you, you also, here's another thing, you will meet the criteria in Timothy and Titus of what an elder and a leader is. Having a good reputation, being a husband of one wife, and so on. There's going to be that quality about you. You'll be a man of integrity. You see, Paul, when he announced to the church in Ephesus the gifted individuals that had been given to the congregation, he said there in Ephesians, there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice the phrase found in verses 1 and 2, among you. Verse 1, the elders who are among you. You being the flock of God. In verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. He's speaking, you see, to the shepherds who have the flock of God among them. And if you're gifted, others among you will recognize that gift. They will know it and they will ratify it. And that's why there are people, and I'm not saying bad people, there are men and good men who are godly men who have a heart and a passion for God and his word who go, hey, you know what? I want to be a pastor. And then they go, but so I'm going to get into seminary. And they take all the seminary and they get their degree and they get out and they, you know, they've learned a lot and the relationship with the Lord is good. But if they're not gifted and called to be pastors, It's not a vocation you choose. It's a vacation, a vocation. Some people think it's a vacation. Because that's all they got to do is get up and just talk twice a week. Man, I could do that. There's more involved. And just like, I'll get married and we'll never have any problems. Remember when you thought that, those of you that are married? And then you get married and you find out, wow, we thought these would never be problems, and they are. Well, you see, the same thing is true. It may look from the outside a certain way, but I guarantee you, if you're not called, it is a horrible occupation to be involved in. I can't imagine if God hadn't called me and put me here, I can't imagine doing this for just to make money for a living. It would be not a great job. I'm just telling you from the other side, okay? You say it sure looks like a great job. Well, things aren't always as they appear. Just know that. And that's why seminary is not enough. Just learning the Bible is not enough. There's got to be a divine calling of God. You know, you can teach techniques, but you can't transmit, someone has said, gifting. Only God could do that. And that's the reality. Some people, you know, join the ministry and want to be a leader in a group because they just want to be known as a leader. They want to be noticed by people. They want to be popular. They want the applause and the limelight. And that's why James warns all of us very sternly when he says, "Let not many of you presume to be teachers, for you will receive the stricter judgment." It's got to be something given to you by God. And it's a gift that he gives, not because you're together, because I'm a long ways from being totally, completely together. I just want you to know that. I'll confess it right here, right now. I've come a long ways, but I got a long ways to go. But God, by his grace, you see, places his hand upon you and calls you and works and moves in your life and uses you in a way that many times surprises you. I mean, it's a shock to me that all you're sitting here tonight, but here's the deal. I shouldn't be, because God's word is God's word. And the power is not in the preacher. The power is in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to teach you. That's why Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Take care of the flock of God among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." In other words, here's the warning. Don't touch, when you combine this along with James, don't touch the ministry unless the Holy Spirit has called you and gifted you and given it to you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers by many, said this, and I quote, "All are not called to labor in word and in doctrine, nor be elders or to exercise the gift of bishop, nor should all aspire to such works, since the gifts necessary are nowhere promised to all. No man may intrude into the sheepfold as an under shepherd. He must have an eye to the chief shepherd and wait his beck and command. And if he does not so, but he rushes into the sacred office, the Lord will say of him that others like him, 'I sent them not, neither did I command them. Therefore, they shall not profit his people at all,' saith the Lord." Of course, quoting there in that last part, verse out of Jeremiah 23. It has to be a calling and a gift that God has given to serve in the capacity of being a leader, an elder, a preacher. And he has to have two gifts. Number one, he has to have a gift to feed the sheep. And the other is he has to, keep the ship right. He has to also lead the ship. He has to lead the sheep. To feed the sheep and lead the sheep. So shepherd the flock of God. King James Version, if you have the old King James Version, it says feed the flock of God. Because that's the term used there for shepherd primarily speaks of leading them to a place where there's good food. That was the responsibility, and that is the responsibility to this day of a shepherd. That's one of the primary responsibilities of the shepherd is to feed the sheep. Jesus stated so much when upon Peter's denial, after that, after Jesus rose, he met Peter again. And Peter claimed to love Jesus more than the rest. And rest of the disciples, and Jesus said to him, you remember when he encountered him and Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? The inference, of course, more than all these, like you stated previously and then denied me. And what did Peter say? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. The Greek words are different. The love that Jesus is talking about is the love that Peter professed, agape, the word that Peter used to answer him for love is just, I like you as a friend. I like you. And then what Jesus say to do? He said, if you like me, feed my sheep. Three times he said, you need to tend and care for my sheep. Jesus, of course, forgiving Peter and recommissioning him to go out there and do what Jesus had done so faithfully. Peter had learned his lesson, and now he was ready and prepared to feed the flock of God, not his own ego and popularity or being better than anybody else, but just to tend them and care for them and feed them and give to them the word of God. When David in Psalm 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd, what's he do? One of the things he does is he leads him into what? Green pastures. Green pastures speaks of good food. The shepherd provides the people of God, the flock of God, with good food. That is one of the main tasks of a pastor. You see, I see our position as being pastors and elders here in the church as being spiritual servers. You know, it takes time, and it takes thinking, and it takes meditating, and it takes prayer to prepare a meal. A good meal. You moms know that, right? I mean, you could throw on some microwave fast food stuff and do that kind of a thing. But if you're going to make a good meal, when you invite people over and to have a meal, some of you may do the microwave thing. Okay, but that's probably not really the heartfelt meal that you want to prepare. I'm not saying it's sin. Okay, don't misunderstand. I'm saying things pop up, circumstances happen. But most likely, when you are inviting guests over to dinner, you are planning to prepare a meal that is going to be pleasing, one of your best meals, and the thing that you've made that everybody loves, you're going to bring that. You want it to taste good. You want it, ladies, you even want it to look good. You know, you want it to smell good. You want everything about that meal to be amazing. You know what? That should be the heart of everyone that teaches, that is called to teach and preach the word of God. Not just, you know, oh, yeah, quick, just, you know, blab it and grab it and just, you know, here, quick, here, fast food. And I'm not saying fast food isn't better than nothing, but that should not, that's not going to produce a healthy group of people. It's not going to produce a healthy church. You want one that is a meal, and I want to, when I teach God's word, I want it to be palatable, understandable. I want it to be edifying. I want you to grow and know God with a little more clarity and His desire and will for your life as a result of your time here, you see, spent before the Lord and desiring. And that's why you're here. You want to know what God has to say. You don't need to know my political opinions and all my ideas and opinions. They ain't going to save you. And they're just my opinions. What does that matter? Nothing. That's why when you come to me, if you come to me after a service, say, Pastor, I need your opinion on something. I said, I always say, you don't know how much that is. That is just not true. You don't know how bad that would be. You don't want my opinion, okay? That's not going to help you. What you need is counsel and instruction and direction from the Word of God. That's what you need. And I know sometimes people just use the word opinion in that way, but I'm very clear. Usually I will answer you, my opinion really won't help you. But if you want to know what God says about a certain thing, if you want to know how to, you know, move in and apply Scripture, I'll do all that I can to help you. You need God's wisdom and not my opinion. You see, that is something that Paul encouraged Timothy. He says, you need to be diligent to study, to show yourselves approved. And I quote this verse often, but it bears repeating. If I pound that nail, it can never be pounded too much. You need to study, think through, meditate the Word of God to show yourselves approve a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be able to take God's word, and when people ask you why, when they ask you why you believe a certain thing, why you do a certain thing, you need to be able, from the word of God, can you tell somebody from the word of God and show them a scripture that they, how can you be saved? Well, let's see. Now, I think Pastor Dennis says, knock that stuff off. Okay? You need to be able to say, the Bible says. That's one of the things that that every time you ever heard Billy Graham speak, and God used him powerfully, and you want to know why? First of all, the guy was humble and had integrity, but he always said, the Bible says, repeatedly. And I'll never forget one time, some of you guys have heard of Jimmy Fallon maybe. Huh? Anybody heard of Jimmy Fallon here? Well, before Jimmy Fallon, there was Jay Leno. Anybody heard of Jay Leno here? Okay, now I'm getting to my crowd. Now we're going back. Before Jay Leno, there was a guy named Johnny Carson. How many of you know Johnny Carson? Okay, there's a few of you around still. Our breed is dying off and going home to be with Jesus, which is not a bad thing. But Johnny Carson had Billy on a couple times. And I was at the age where I was able to stay up and watch him. I have a bit of insomnia myself. I've never been a great guy to go to sleep. I have to just die before I sleep. But because my brain's always going, okay, now what about this? And so I watched him many times, and he had Billy Graham on one time, and he was interviewing him. And Billy was always very kind and polite and everything and respectful. And Johnny Carson tried to draw him out because it was back in the day when hippies were around. That's how long it's been. And the hippies were, it's all about free love, Woodstock, peace, love, you know, and that kind of a thing. And so the free sex and that kind of a thing and living together became something that was now thought by many to be the new, you know, kind of wave of fulfillment as far as relationally with one another. And of course, Stephen Stills wrote the song, Love the One You're With, in that era. And he asked Johnny Carson, turn to Billy Graham at this point, and he says, now, Billy, you know, a lot of the kids today, these young people, are living together and sleeping with one another. And I was just wondering, what is your opinion on that? And of course, he was trying to suck him in, just like the Pharisees did with Jesus many times, to giving his opinion. Well, I think it's, you know, I don't think it's a good thing. And you know what? I love Billy's answer. He says, you know, Johnny, it doesn't matter what I think. The Bible says it's sin. Boom. Johnny Carson, shut up. And he said, on that, we'll take a commercial break. I mean, I never saw Johnny Carson, you know, at a want for words and how to respond, but he was noticeably surprised at the answer. But Billy was straight out, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters, essentially, is what God's word says, and it's sin. And I don't care if it's popular or not popular. I don't care. Just like you shouldn't care what my opinion is. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you what God's word says. We need to study to show ourselves approved in that way. And if a man or a woman is teaching and preaching the word of God, then they need to dig in and know what the word has to say. And they need to be able to expound the word of God and tell people why they believe what they believe. And we're not going to get to my third point tonight. So just know that. I'll save that one for next week. But, you know, it reminds me of an illustration, a story of a Native American man, an older man who went to church. He was invited by some of his friends to a church one Sunday morning, and he heard this preacher. It was a Sunday where, well, maybe not obvious to everyone, this guy, he hadn't really had much time to prepare, or maybe he did, and he didn't prepare. And he attempted to cover up his lack of preparation by pounding on the pulpit and walking around and saying, yeah, here's what it says, right? Amen. Can I get an amen? And he was hyping the people all up and getting them going, and he was sweating and screaming and running around and preaching and just, you know, almost like putting on a pep rally and bringing people in like that, just moving around like crazy. And as a result, some people thought as they left that he preached up a storm. And they asked the old Native American gentleman afterwards, what did you think of the sermon? This old Native American man said, I have six words. High wind, big thunder, no rain. There's a lot of that kind of preaching going on. A lot of little one-liners, a lot of little, you know, simple, just lay this out, little thing here, little thing there. Ooh, that was a nice little statement. And just their sermons are filled with little nice snippets and statements that even are true statements. But when it comes to knowing the text in the context and being able to tell people why they believe or what they believe, they don't know their Bibles. If you don't know your Bible, how can you give a reason for the hope that lies within you to anyone? I mean, now it's one thing if you're a young believer tonight, but man, if you've been a Christian for 15, 20 years and you can't from your Bible take them to, how do you know Jesus is God? If you can't get some of the basics, what's the gospel? If you can't take them to the Bible and share the gospel from the Bible, man, what are you doing? Or maybe, what am I doing? It's my prayer, my constant prayer, that you will not be ignorant of the word of God and the will of God for your life, and that you will not be ignorant of the teachings and the foundational, especially the foundational truths of God's word. That's why God, speaking through Ezekiel the prophet, said, prophesy against my shepherds, for should not the shepherds feed the flock? They're feeding them little snippets and junk food. They're not feeding them and teaching them the Word of God. They're not giving to them the whole counsel of God. And I know I'm nitpicky about this, and you guys are going, oh, is he going to get on that rant again? And I can't help myself. I don't believe that a pastor should give bits and pieces of the Bible and short little snippets and mini-series of the New Testament and a couple of Psalms and maybe a little of Revelation. I believe that if you want to get strong sheep, you got to teach them through books of the Bible. They need not what I want to convey to you. They need to know what God wants to convey to you and say to you. And for that, if you don't read the verses as the way God wrote them, don't misunderstand, I've done topical studies and I'm not down on that, but a steady diet of that is not going to produce a strong body of believers. They won't know why they believe what they believe. They won't know the basic doctrines of the Bible. My favorite night, really, my favorite time every week of teaching is the Wednesday night Bible study. You know why? We just go through the verses and when we're done, you know. And there's no big, like, introduction. I told a little joke tonight, but normally, you know, I don't do that. But the topic, you know, kind of produced that. And so I had a little fun. I want to have a little fun. You know, I'm a fun guy, you know, a fun guy, my wife calls me. But anyhow, I want you to enjoy yourself, but I'm not here to entertain. My calling is just to simply teach God's word simply. And my favorite, I could give up Sundays. I'd rather give up Sundays and Wednesdays as I have, because I so love just going through books of the Bible verse by verse without a topical bent, really, but just laying out what is right here before us. Now, there are a lot of parts of the scripture that some preachers just sort of skip over. And many would skip over this because it's convicting to me, and it tells you what I should look like. And if I am not measuring up, then you're going, wow, everything he's saying is saying we need to get out of here because he doesn't measure up to what he's teaching. And so they would save, the pastor might save that kind of a thing for a pastor's conference or something. Yeah, I'll speak to them. I'm not going to tell the people what they should look for and what my job description and how I should, you know, act and respond. I don't want them to know that. Let's just skip over that part and go right to 2 Peter. You see, but I don't believe that I'm doing what God has called me to do if I do that. Just skip over texts that I'm a little more uncomfortable with, that are a little bit harder to kind of, you know, explain. I think that's a bad thing if you continually do that. And don't misunderstand that. I shouldn't say bad. I think it's not the best thing, okay? It's not the best thing for you. It's also not the best thing for the pastor. Because the one thing that passages like this do is that it causes me to be stretched. It causes me to look at things I might otherwise ignore, things that are maybe painful to me. And then I remind you of something that I should be, and then, well, hey, I didn't know that. I'm going to pay more attention to him from here on out. You know, it's just something that teach the scripture, the text in the context, verse by verse, through the Bible. And some people say, well, that's making the Bible an idol. I don't think so. That's just taking the whole counsel of God. God, there's not one passage in this Bible we believe as Christians. We lay our faith on the line there that God did not waste a word, a paragraph, or anything. It is all written to read all of it, not just the parts I want to read of it. And so that's what the job is. It's feeding the flock of God. Yes, the Bible says the time will come in the last days when people will not endure sound doctrine. You may lose people as a result of this process and teaching in this way because they don't want to hear. I don't want to hear doctrine. You know what? I don't want to hear about sin. Tell me lies or tell me half-truths or tell me something that makes me feel good all the time. But guess what? I can't teach the Bible faithfully and do that. If I'm going to teach it verse by verse and scripture by scripture, it stretches me as well as teaches you, disciplines me to do what maybe a passage may make me uncomfortable doing. But I can't, I shouldn't. I my own conviction, and again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that people that teach series or in sin. There's a time for that. But be careful that you are getting, at least if you're going to church, you know, if you ever leave this church and go somewhere else and wonder what to look for in a church, look for the qualities in the shepherds that are listed here by Peter and look for some place in that church where they're going through the Bible verse by verse, book by book, passage by passage. Look for that because that's a place where there are going to be strong sheep. There may not be as many sheep, but the sheep that are there are going to be strong because they're going to know the word of God and they're going to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within them. And so I've gone over, so it's over for tonight. Okay? But you come back next week, you got to get this third quality in. Because you know what? You got to look for a man, and the man that is called by God to shepherd must, above all else, please God, not man. We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and again, I thank you for these precious, precious saints. And I realize, Lord, the privilege it is to minister to these who come week in and week out, Lord, with a hunger to know your word. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, may they continue to be fed the word of God. May they know what they believe. And may they grow, Lord, as a result of spending that time. God, help me to be a faithful pastor, to continue to answer the call that you've placed on my life. Thank you for the others, the godly men and women that are leading, the women that are leading women's ministries, the men that are leading here in this church, the elders, Lord, those who, Father, just desire to serve you and to see people grow and to watch over and to care for, Lord, the flock of God. And I thank you for these people here tonight. And Lord, just for the church that you've allowed me to be a part of all these years and how faithful you've been to us to continue to provide for us and lead us and guide us. God, we love you. We see such a faithful, gracious love that you have for us. And may we continue to respond, Lord, by loving you back. In the way that we live, in the way that we give, in the way that we serve one another, in the way that we worship you, may we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.